Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today is session 11 in our unfolding series on representing God in the workplace. I've entitled today's message, Favor Overrides Manipulated Wages. Favor Overrides Manipulated Wages. I did ask you to read Genesis 30 in the church WhatsApp group, 31, maybe some parts of 32, just so that you get familiar with the details of the story there. I'll just explain the story in brief, but let's just read some of it. Genesis 30 and verse 25. Last week, I shared on moving from limitation to liberty, and I shared how that creation, including the ground, which is the marketplace environment, is longing to be set free from its what Paul describes as slavery to corruption. This is Romans 8. So it's a groan to be set free from something called enslavement to degradation, enslavement to corruption, things devolving into disrepair, moving fast away from the original design of God. Everyone say slavery to corruption, right? And it says creation, including the ground, the marketplace, is crying out to be set free from that. But I told you, being set free from something means entrance into another thing. The entrance into the other is called the liberty of the sons of God. Using Paul's language, King James, I love, he says, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So creation's looking for your liberty. Creation's looking. Now, you can't be enslaved to release something enslaved. You have to be free so that which is enslaved can look to your liberty as attractive, as something it needs to move forcibly and powerfully into. So in other framings from previous sessions, I said your industry is looking for divine image, right? Is looking for the image of God in you. And you represent a liberty that creation is longing to experience. And while that has an eschatological final end, you can start to experience traces of that reality. You always go to work. Lovely to have Dudu here. Sorry. I didn't welcome you officially. Lovely to have you as well. It's just the longing of creation. The Bible describes it as a groan, an intense cry to be set free. Paul also says, we are groaning, looking for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies when we break mortality. And while there's eschatological applications to this, when Christ comes, the body will be redeemed, for example. But the redemption process can be progressive toward that point. And I won't have time to demonstrate this point. Whenever there's a final point in God to be arrived at, you don't have to wait for its finality to experience some of the grace attached to that thing. But now, as you move towards it, aspects of it can break forth upon your experience, and you can start, Hebrews describes it as a taste of things to come, right? A taste, foretaste, if you would, of things to come. Now, and then remember I said we prosecuted Proverbs, I think it's 26, verse 1 and 2, as sparrows in their flightings, swallows in their flyings, so a curse without a cause does not alight, right? A curse without a cause does not alight. So sparrows and birds flying, looking for a landing spot, then Solomon says it's like a curse looking to a light, but it needs a cause. If there's a cause, it comes. If there's no cause, it doesn't come. So the ground was cursed in Genesis. But Jesus absorbed the curse, right? In Galatians 3, it says he became a curse for us. Didn't just cancel, he became it. He absorbed the curse for us. So that sons of God do not need to live under the curse, any curse dimension associated with the earth, right? Now, you must not give it cause to a light. Not giving it cause for light to a light is called righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. It's righteous behavior. So you're living a life of absolute alignment with God's principles in the heaven. When your life is righteous, I told you then grace does what? Grace reigns in righteousness. What you're going to need in working the ground, your ground, full of thorns and thistles, and there's a rampant curse out there, grace is always the answer to that environment. But grace lives in righteousness. So Romans 5, Paul argues that we've received the gift of righteousness so that we reign in life. But then later he talks about sin reigns through death, but grace reigns in or through righteousness. So you need righteousness, and I don't want to go to the rehearse Noah here, but Noah embodied this principle. He was a righteous man in his day, and he found grace or favor. So grace is given to those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84. So grace reigns in righteousness. So the curse doesn't settle, put differently, the curse doesn't have its intended result in you because of righteousness, right? So, for example, Joseph lived righteously, right? He refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife. Now, you might say to me, but Pastor, the man was in prison, so there was negative repercussions. But the cause did not settle because that was the pathway to his ultimate destiny, which was redemption for him and for the whole of Israel. Pilate had Jesus before him, cross-questioned him. Jesus went through three courts under Roman law of prosecution. Each one could not find him guilty. Pilate's words stand in my mind. I find no fault in him. There's no cause in him for any legitimate application of the law to judge the man. The curse cannot settle. There's no cause for the curse. Yet they found a way eventually to crucify him. Remember? So you might say, but crucifixion in that context was him absorbing the curse of humanity upon his own. But the curse did not settle because Jesus' death was the pathway for the redemption of the whole of humanity. What the enemy intends for evil, God works for our good. So please don't come to me and say, Pastor, I'm living righteously at work, but there's 110 negative repercussions. I say to you, what's intended to work against you, God will ensure rework it for your good. There are matters outside of the scope of your comprehension that do not allow you to make that conclusion because God is at work. Ultimately, the redemptive purposes of the Lord prevail. Amen. Now, some of those concepts, I just quickly had to rehearse because they apply in today's study. So let's go to the study very, very quickly. In today's study, what I want you to bear in mind is that God is a just God. The justice of God is paramount. God is, in the Bible, very much against any kind of exploitation. You look hundreds of scriptures throughout the Old Covenant and in the New of God's absolute anger that he feels whenever he sees one human exploit another. This is something that riles God quite intensely. He's against any kind of oppression of one system or human against another, especially economic exploitation, where one is used for the benefit of the other without recompensing the one used adequately enough. Exploitation, right? And that is because the exploiter disregards the image of God in the one he exploits, right? It's a violation of a regard for the image of God in the one exploited. Now, Genesis 30 and verse 25. So it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I might go to my own place and to my own country. Give me wives, my children, for whom I have served you." Everyone say, "I've served you." So Jacob is saying to his father-in-law, his uncle Laban, he married his two daughters, Leah and Rachel. This is now after 20 years, he's saying this to his employer. Remember, he's a laborer in a sense, working for a superior. And he says, "I have served you, let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you." There's almost a claim here. You know how diligently I work. You know my excellence, right? You know my work ethic. You know how I worked meticulously well under your leadership. Verse 27, Laban said to him, "Now if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined," other versions say, "I've learned by divination," right? Some versions say, "I've discerned." Whatever methodology Laban used, whether it's an occultic practice or whichever, the man came to the realization that the Lord has blessed him on account of Jacob. Does this remind you of something? Who does this remind you of? Joseph. Remember last week? Potiphar also realized that God has blessed him because of Joseph. Jacob is working for his uncle Laban. And this employer knows this business is thriving because of the presence of Jacob in it. Your boss must realize one day that your workplace is blessed because of your presence. May you never be the reason your workplace is not blessed. May you always be the reason why the favor of God is upon your work environment. Right? And realize, please, it's not arrogance, but be confident that you carry this capacity to bless your context. Remember, we spoke about rampant, galloping favor last week. Joseph was in the house. Then he became close to Potiphar. Then he became over the house, and he was in charge of all that Potiphar had. And then the Bible says everything in the house and in the field was put under Joseph's command. So his sphere of growth and influence moves from in the house to over the house to into the field. Everyone do this. Now, I really want to encourage you. We're going to see this more and more in your lives. There's going to be a growth of the favor of God upon your sphere of operation. Let's just quickly go to this. 28. So I have divined. So Jacob wants to leave. His boss says, "But you go, the blessing goes." Read between the lines. "I am blessed because of your presence." So he bargains with him. There's a wage negotiation that is started here. "Name your wages and I will give it to you. I can't afford to lose you. Name your price," right? "I just want you here." And he said to him, "You yourself know I have served you and how your cattle have fed with me. You had very," this is Jacob's boast to his employer, "you had very little before I came." You must say that to your boss one day. "Things weren't happy, but when I pitched up here, things started rising. It has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn." I turn, he blesses you. I like that phrase. I turn, he blesses you. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? There's the recognition here in Jacob that he's going to soon detach from his uncle Laban, right? And he needs to start crafting his own spiritual household or family, not just to provide for them, but there's also, I believe, a prophetic recognition of a spiritual destiny attached to his family, which is evident in the next chapter, as you will see. Verse 31. He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall give me any, don't give me anything. I'm reading between the lines here." Jacob is saying, I don't want to go into wage negotiation here, but I want to demonstrate to you a principle that there's something supernatural happening here on the work front. It does not make economic sense, nor even scientific sense, but it's purely God and it's supernatural. As we read this, what I want to inspire you to is to trust God that I believe from the release of this word that there's going to come a greater supernatural manifestation of the miraculous upon your work front. This series has released tremendous grace for many people. Now I'm saying to you, expect something extraordinary. It's going to be out of the ordinary. It's going to be miraculous. It will not defy logic or human estimate. It's going to be purely God, and it's going to happen. I don't think these case studies in Scripture are just given there for a nice story, but they're principles to extract and import into our lives. So what does he say? So here is the offer of Jacob. "Let me pass through your entire flock today, and I will remove every speckled and spotted sheep, every black among the lambs," right? "And the spotted and speckled goats. And such shall be my wages." So by implication, the speckled and spotted and the colored flock were the less valuable than the pure white sheep, for example. There was even racism in the sheep. Yeah? Okay. I'm just joking. Right? He said, "I'm going to demonstrate to you something." Right? And then in verse 33, he says, I love verse 33. Verse 33 for me is the most important verse in this whole story. It says, "My honesty will answer for me later." Repeat the same. "My honesty will answer for me later." Right? "When you come concerning my wages." Let's not talk wages now. Let's talk righteousness. In fact, the New King James and the King James, if I look at the New King James, you can flip it. It says, "So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you." Now listen carefully. We spoke about righteousness and how grace reigns in righteousness, and by grace you overcome the curse. You overcome the sweat and the perspiration. Yeah, in this case study, Jacob is highlighting something before an employer. Remember, the employer wanted to discuss wages. He said, "No, put me to the test. I will go throughout your entire flock. I will select all the speckled, the spotted, the black and colored flock, and they will be mine. You keep the cream of the crop," right? "And if you find," look at the text, it says, "Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." Right? Right? If it's not spotted, not speckled, right? If there's any pure strained white woolen sheep, if it's among my speckled lot, you can consider it stolen and the wage negotiation is canceled. Right? So there's a challenge. Please, just go back to New King James, Gary. I just love, "My righteousness will answer for me in time to come." Repeat this. Come on, say, "My righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages is discussed." Come on. I want to release this grace upon you. Listen carefully. Your boss has determined a wage for you, a level of remuneration, a package. There is something that is stirring in this house where God is saying, the level of remuneration is not determined by public company policy. It's determined by what righteousness you bring to the marketplace, right? It's critical that you live righteously. It's essential that you live in absolute compliance to God's predetermined heavenly standards. I will get later in Colossians and Ephesians. There are two passages there where God specifically speaks about remuneration. And you will see this principle even come through there. Time doesn't permit us to go there right now, right? My righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes up. Okay, we can go back to NASB 34. Laban said, good. That's a good deal for me. You know why? He had other plans. Laban is shrewd, right? Maybe your boss is too. Laban is a wicked businessman, put it bluntly, right? He's a wicked business. He says, good, that's a good deal. Let it be according to your word, right? Verse 35. Now watch what happens. He removed on that day the striped, the spotted, the male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats. Everyone with white in it, and all the black ones amongst the sheep, and he gave it into the care of his sons. So immediately Laban impoverishes Jacob. Remember, the deal was Jacob said, I'll have the spotted, speckled, and colored. Right? It seems good to Laban because he has an ulterior motive. No problem. That night, without Joseph's knowledge, he takes all the spotted speckle away and he gives it into the custody of his own sons. So what kind of animals that is left with Joseph? Only the pure white ones, right? Unspotted, unspeckled, uncolored, right? So immediately he gets like zero wages. It's like he gets his pace of, oh, nothing happening here. But Jacob knows, my trust is not in this company. My trust is not in this boss. I am a son of God in this system. A subject of my righteousness will determine my wages and not a shrewd businessman, right? The subject of my wages is the critical sort of theme or focus within this passage. Okay, what verse are we on? Verse 36. This is important. So he takes all the spotted, speckled, and colored, and he gives it into the custody of his sons. That's Laban's sons. And he puts a three-day journey between himself and Jacob. In other words, for one to get to the other will take 3 days of walking on foot. Right? So he distances any kind of attempt of Jacob to even steal and take. In any case, Jacob was never going to steal. Right? Verse 37, Jacob took fresh rods of poplar, almond, and plane. A plane is chestnut. Almond, hazel as well. And peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white in which was the rods. So these three types of trees, some of you can do your own study as to why he chose these three types of trees. There is journal scientific evidence of the impact of these trees in terms of the effect it has on the health of animals, right? Especially when they are placed in water, which Jacob would do, right? So what does he do? He cuts rods, sticks from each of these trees, and he peels the bark off of them, strips of them, exposing the white part underneath. So when you look at these rods from these three kinds of trees, they looked striped or stripped. He stripped them so they look striped. Okay? And then verse 38. He set the rods in which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters. Now please remember, Jacob only has white sheep, white goats, right? And even, so he takes these rods and he puts it in front of the flocks in the gutters, the troughs, the watering troughs, where the flocks come to drink when they mated, and they mated when they came to drink. That's another lesson altogether. When do they mate? When productivity is heightened when you drink. not anything. Please. Some people will hear that and take the wrong message home. Don't drink the wrong stuff. Productivity is heightened. Sorry, Lord. Productivity is heightened when you drink the word. Because what is water? A symbol of God's word. So in the process of meditating, studying, and obeying, three things, right? You read, study, you meditate, and you obey the word. Your fertility, your productivity goes to another level. So there's some symbolism involved here. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Right? Now, this breeding system has got no scientific validity. It's impossible for animals just to, in the process of mating, depending on what they look, they produce. Right? Otherwise, we'll have all sorts of animals walking and roaming the earth. Right? So, and you will find out later, only later in the next chapter, that this was commanded by God to him. In a dream, the next chapter tells us that God came to him and gave him this. So while this was commonplace practice in the day, in the culture in which he lived, for whatever reason, but he's not doing it to assimilate into his culture. He's doing it by divine command, by divine leading. Jacob separated the lambs, verse 14, he made the flocks face towards the striped and the black and the flock of Jacob, and he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Jacob's flock. With Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so they may mate by the rods. By the way, another symbolic meaning of rods. Rods here typify leadership. Everyone say leadership. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of Aaron was placed in the Ark of the Covenant that blossomed overnight. A symbol of his leadership. The rod of Aaron parted the Red Sea of Moses, remember? The rod of Moses was held on the mount when her and Aaron support. It's a symbol of leadership. So never, later on I will teach, never be dismissive of the need for spiritual leadership at the trough of water by which you feed, the word that you get daily, and the role of leadership that sometimes will fast track, govern, and determine your effect and your productivity in the marketplace. You can't divorce what we are doing here on a Sunday with what you do on Monday to Saturday out there in the marketplace, so to speak, right? It's critical that you marry and see the connectivity between these two. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So Jacob is shrewd too. He's clever, right? Whenever there were strong, virile animals coming to feed, he put the rods. Some weak ones want to come and mate. No rod for you, right? No rod for you. You are Laban's flocks, right? So his flocks that produced spotted, speckled, and colored naturally came out the stronger, the more robust, fertile, healthier-looking animals. Healthier-looking animals. Now you might think, well, we got something against Jacob. His Jacobness is coming out. I don't see it that way, right? I believe he served Laban for 20 faithful years. And later in the next chapter, listen carefully, in the next chapter, you're going to read, time won't permit us, in chapter 31, where before he left, thanks. Where's the rod? Gotta drink water with a rod now, brother. Before After this episode, he becomes a prosperous man, hugely. It says there, the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. It's like Jacob's well exponentializes within the context of a boss, a fraudulent, manipulative boss trying to outdo him of his appropriate remuneration, right? And he thrives in this. The next chapter will reveal that God gave him this strategy, right? So the point is, firstly, why I believe he's not being carnal or whichever. Firstly, there's a God directive in this process. God is leading him. I think like this. After this passage, he would leave Laban without Laban's knowledge. He would take his two daughters, which are now his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And by this stage, 11 boys were born. Benjamin is not born yet. Joseph would have just been born. So 11, there's 11 sort of tribal representations there already. One will be born later on when he gets to Bethel. That's Benjamin, son of my right arm. Now, he served Laban for 20 years, and he said to his wives, for 20 years, you know, and he challenged them, you know how I served your father, diligently. He said, with all my strength, I served him, right? And he said, your father changed my wages 10 times, right? 10 times trying to defraud Jacob out of what was due him. Thanks, Jody or Gary. 31:7. Your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. This is a prophetic word. It's not so much didactic, a teaching per se. What I'm picking up very strongly, the impulse I have in my spirit is this. God is sick and tired of injustice in your workplace. It's like God has had it, right? He's looking at Jacob. He's saying, enough is he. Enough is enough, Jacob. I will sovereignly enrich you because right now, the policies govern your work environment is not going to enrich you. There are too many things against you. But there is a way in which I'm going to sovereignly, I will be your rewarder. I will determine your wage. I will make you, in fact, exceedingly prosperous in a culture that seeks to deliberately impoverish you. Right? And I get the strong sense God, who is a just God against economic exploitation, is now rising up to ensure that his sons, his daughters, who are committed to righteousness and righteous function in the work environment are going to be sufficiently and adequately rewarded, right? Now, you can write that down as a word. It's going to happen. If any of you and those listening are experiencing any form of manipulation, economically so, right? Exploitation, you're being used, basically. I hear the Lord saying, enough is enough, right? It's happened too long, too many times. Now, you got to think like this. Why is God dealing like this with Jacob? It's not just about the marketplace. It's not about money. It's about divine purpose. He is the third in the line of patriarchs. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, and Jacob. And him being the third recipient of patriarchal covenantal promise and blessing, much is resting on this man to give expression to the will of God for his life presently and even in the future. He has already got 11 of the 12 tribes on the planet. One is soon to be born. Remember, Rachel will give birth on the way to Ephratah, which is Bethel later, right? The one who is soon to be born. The structure of the nation of Israel is already there. Judah is one of those boys, and Jesus will come from the line of Judah, and the church will come from Jesus. So you are right there in the story, all of you, in a symbolic way. So much depends on what's happening to Jacob. Jacob's priority, Jacob's priority, really, while he made the statement, he said, let me go, Uncle Laban, so that I might provide for my own household. If you look, let me find it in my notes. If you look, Genesis chapter 31 and verse 29. When Jacob left Laban without his knowledge, right? It took, I think, according to the narrative, it took 7 days for Laban to catch up with him. When he eventually did, Laban is angry with him. You left without saying goodbye. Did not allow me to kiss my children and grandchildren goodbye. Right? And he's angry. But before he got there, God gave Laban a dream. Before that day, God intercepts Laban's sleep, and God warns the man in a dream, do not say anything good or bad to Jacob. What's that? That's a warning. You don't touch this man. Because this man is a third in the line of patriarchal succession and blessing. He's going to be the steward of significant divine spiritual purpose. Everyone say spiritual purpose. My challenge to you is always, even in your work environment, hold your spiritual purpose above your workplace responsibilities. I remember I taught you that is workplace responsibilities is particularly important to God. But at the back of your mind, always realize this. There's something beyond this. There's something of far greater and profound responsibility that I have that concerns this. But this is important to that. How did he leave Laban? He left Laban a wealthy man. Everyone say wealthy man. Wealthy in the sense he had need of nothing. He is now exceedingly prosperous through a divine methodology that God gave him sovereignly. While we are on that, I'm hearing the Lord say, listen out, my sons, my daughters. I'm going to give you divine strategy for wealth creation. Listen for the nuance of the Lord. He gave Jacob a divine strategy in the context of a superior deliberately intent on impoverishing him. But from deliberate intent to impoverish came exceeding prosperity. So don't look at current conditions. God can give you a strategy. In fact, just close your eyes for one moment. Like Jesse, open your eyes. Like Jesse, think, my brother. You're gifted musically. You're gifted socially. People like you. Not everybody, but most people, right? People like you. Right? And you got a lot of workplace favor on the MSC, where you function. What about the next 20 years? How old are you now? 90 how much? 43. 43. Think seriously. Are you going to be, that body will not be that fit forever, right? Think. I'm hearing this by an imperative of the Lord. Trust God for a divine strategy that will ensure a flow of income to you way beyond what you are presently engaged in. Right? You must think, but pray about it and fast. Not just these individuals I'm singling out. Bump your neighbor and say, you too. In fact, I want to impose a demand on the house. All of you start to think business-wise. All of you start to think in terms of what processes and plans are we putting into place presently that's going to ensure perpetuity of financial resource flowing to this household of faith. And listen carefully. I say this to you as your leader, almost as a prophetic voice. I'm not a prophet per se, but I know when the prophetic spirit runs. And I'm going to say this to you. And none of you are too old. Rita, you're not too old. Bradley, you're not too old. Think something. But there's going to be divine favor upon the thing that's going to exponentialize to the next level. But you see, Deuteronomy says, it's the Lord your God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Why? That he might establish his covenant. The establishment of the covenant is important. It's not about wealth in and of itself. Do you know Abram was wealthy? He was like a billionaire in his day. Isaac too was wealthy. Think about Jacob's dad. You know, Jacob's dad was powerful, eh? Isaac, the Bible says, he was the one whom his father tried to kill. Remember on the mount? So, I mean, all these guys are really powerful in their own rights, right? And Isaac saw the revelation, like his father, that God is Jehovah Jireh. So Isaac lives because he was on the mount, tied to that altar, when the revelation of God, my provider, came to his dad, but it also came to him. And the Bible says Isaac, in Isaac's time, there was a famine in the land. And Isaac sowed in that land, and in the same year, got 100-fold. Nobody sows in famine. No farmer in his right mind, if there's famine, digs furrows, plants seeds, hoping. So in Isaac's case, the ground, your work environment, the ground is the work environment. He's a farmer. He's sowing seeds. But even he realizes current contexts and states to not determine my remuneration. There must be a supernatural divine component that hits this ground. So he sows in a time of famine, and the Bible says in the same year, he reaps the highest possible yield, which is 100-fold. Remember Jesus said some seed yield 30, some 60, some 100. 100 is the highest possible yield, and Isaac reaches that. Again, I want to remind you, in his context, the ground represents the workplace. It's the way he functions, right? And he overrides curse dimensions in his context because, mostly because there's a spiritual destiny attached to his life that now plays itself and filters out itself to his natural marketplace environment, right? Do you understand? Right. So, Nolan, when you go to work as an electrician, you go there as one, do your best, excel. But at the back of your mind, you're thinking spiritual purpose. More than just you representing the image and likeness of God to your work colleagues, that's important, like we've said. But further to that, there are spiritual purposes attached to you by virtue of the house that you are connected to. Yeah? Everyone say the house, right? So what happens in your marketplace environment must ultimately bless the house, right? And I'll show you this. It must ultimately bless the house. Look at Genesis 31. Time is running. Forgive me in advance. Genesis 31, verse 29. So when Laban ultimately caught up with Jacob, this is what he says. It is in my power to do you harm. I mean, this is another father-in-law, this, eh? He's talking to his son-in-law, his wife's husband, right? Please, daughter, I beg your pardon. But God of your father, listen carefully. I'm your father-in-law, but the God of your father is greater than my power as your father-in-law. Everyone say the God of your father. A reference to Isaac and probably Abraham as well, right? He's talking patriarchal, generational blessing and lineage here. The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Let me just say this to you. Some of your bosses need a divine warning to treat you good. Everyone say amen. Someone say a loud amen there. But why? Look at the next verse. Critical, important is the next verse. Laban says to him, now you have indeed gone away. Why? Everyone say, because. Why have you balegged? Why have you kicked down? Why have you left my context? He said, you have greatly longed for what? There was a longing in you I saw for 20 years while you were with me. There was a longing in you for your father's house. Now, you mean to say all this wealth that you've amassed is directed to Father's house? Father's house, the word house, bayit, is the vehicle in and through which divine purpose is going to be transmitted. Right? Please remember this. The reference here to house is a reference to that structure, that principle, in and through which divine purpose is going to find transmission and expression, right? Abraham was wealthy. Isaac was extremely wealthy, as I've said. Now, the third in the line, Jacob, is experiencing this abundance of wealth. Let me just say this to all of you. All of your ancestors, patriarchally, were wealthy men. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel as it's presently taught by some sectors within Pentecostal and the charismatic traditions. But we do believe in prosperity. We do believe that God wants you blessed, right? And I say this to this house. I see all of you blessed. None of you in this house will lack at any level. We spoke to Newman, gave us the first fruit in the week. And it was a Friday. We had a long Zoom call with him. And it was just impromptu. It just happened so quickly. And we were supposed to just dedicate 15 minutes to it because of our schedule. But it went on and on and on and on. And then my eyes were open to the blessing that Newman is coming into. Literally, I mean, I saw him on the screen, but my eyes were just opened as to what God was doing within his life. And I want to encourage all of you. God is going to bless you. Lakia. Lucky Lakia. Graceful Lakia. Going to be a very wealthy woman. Right? The man who marries you, thank God for him, he'll be blessed. Okay. But you're going to steward much wealth in the kingdom. Right? Be wise. And always link what you do to Father's house. When I say Father's house, I don't mean bring all your money here. I'm saying, yes, you will honor the Lord with the tithe. Not so? With your offering. That's all in place. But the purposes of God require finances. Nothing moves without money. Nothing. Literally nothing. Right? It requires a massive push of finances. So if we get our building, for example, soon, and I say, guys, you've got a building for 20 million, right? And the Lord has provided, but that provision is in your pocket. Right? This house must have financial strength. Everyone say strong. Say we push purpose, and it's not the building we want, it's what because of God's purposes in and through the building that's going to impact people's lives positively. That is where we are focused on. Amen. In fact, let me just finish up with some time. In 2012, I actually looked up at the document last night. I wrote up a long document on tithing. I haven't really taught it formally, but for my own studying, etc. It's a fairly thick document. But I looked at every case in Scripture where the tithe occurs. And just last night, the Lord asked me to remind this church. If you look at Genesis 28, when Jacob defrauded Esau out of the birthright, tricked his brother, and he got the firstborn blessing from his father. Remember, Esau was angry with him. And so what does Jacob do? He runs away to Haran, to where his uncle Laban lives. And he was dislocated for 20 years. God was faithful to him. God, he secured his two wives there. 11 of the 12 boys, 12 tribes are born there. And the saga plays out. And Jacob, Laban realizes, in 20 years that you were with me, I saw in you something. You were longing for father's house. Jacob realized, I've been displaced, maybe through my own indiscretions, my own fears, my own insecurities. I decided to trick my father and my brother. Now that dislocated me for 20 years. I want to say this to you, even if you've made mistakes, even if there's been through your own indiscretions, some form of departure from where you should be, I sense for many people, God is pushing you back strategically to where you should be. Everyone say Father's house. Because Father's house is where purpose plays out. But before he went, in Genesis 28, remember he sees the vision of the, ladder and angels up and down. And he says this, verse 19, Genesis 28. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means what, by the way? What does Bethel mean? House of God. He saw that vision. He says, wow, this is God's house. Every representation of things happening here depicts the church. However, the city had been called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. Everyone say he made a vow. And he says this, in the documents I go through each statement here, I'll forward it to you for those who want to study it. If God be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, I will, and give me food to eat and garments to wear. And watch this. This is before he left. He says, and I do what? And I return to my. So even though he was dislocated for 20 years, what was in his heart? A return. And it eventually happened after 20 years. 20 years, then the Lord will be my God. Now watch the next verse. Right? The stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And watch this. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is commonly called by theologians Jacob's commitment to tithe. It's a covenantal vow. He made almost in his bargaining disposition. He's saying, God, you do this for me. Everything that touches my hand, 10% is yours. I can see him. Of every 10 speckled goat, one, that Lord, the Lord's. He's faithful to the tithe. Everyone say faithful to the tithe. Part of why God has blessed this man and sustained him and protected him, because in the tithe there's a protective mantle. God protected Jacob because of his vow, his commitment to tithe. And by the way, I mean, he had a legacy of tithing in his grandfather. Remember Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He had context. But now, you see, other people can become provocations for you to behave. But until it becomes in you a personal conviction, you will never sustain it. I want to encourage the house to tithe faithfully. We practice it religiously. Money hits my hand. Right? If someone blesses me with 10,000 rand, someone gave me 10,000 rand in the week, I'll be honest. The moment it hit my hand, I said, Renee, thank God, someone gave us 9,000. Oh, wow, what a blessing. But it's 10. Yeah, but the 1,000 belongs to the... We don't even factor it as ours. It belongs to the Lord. I tell you, the Lord will protect you economically. Like he protected Jacob. Now watch, when Jacob comes back, you will read this in the next portion. I'm going to close with this. In Genesis 32, right? Genesis 32. So, oh, by the way, the meeting ends fine. You know, him and Jacob. Laban takes issue that someone stole his idols. You know the story. It was Rachel that stole her father's idols, hid it in a tent, etc. Right? Long story short, they leave amicably. So where's Jacob? Back on his way to where? Bethel, where he first saw the Lord in Genesis 28. He's back there with the ladder. And back to what? Back to the vow. The commitment to tithe. And this is what it says. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. Genesis 32 verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. So this was said to Jacob that night when he told him about the strategy for the speckled and the spotted sheep, etc., the water trough, the rods, the whole thing. So Jacob is instructed to go and return to his father's house. And what will God do? Now, he's already economically prosperous before he comes. He's well stacked. Everyone say well stacked. Tell your neighbor he must be well stacked. He's well stacked. But yet there's an additional promise for prosperity, which I believe is not so much material, but it's spiritual. I'll prosper you in purpose, in your administration and your sons, of how they carry the purposes of the Lord. And then it says this, verse 10. is very, very important. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and I have now become two companies. Everyone say, I went, say this after me. Say, I crossed only with my staff. That's when he flew. He fled. He crossed in only with the staff. Now he's coming back after 20 years, and he's saying, sure, look what I've come back with. I've come back well stacked. I got not just one wife, two wives, two mothers-in-law. I've got two whole companies, not just the sons. There was a host. The Bible says, remember, he became exceedingly prosperous, donkeys, sheep, and a host of servants, people to serve his purpose. So he comes, and he comes back to the place where he made the vow. In other words, God reminds him, the place where you made the vow to tithe. See how you've come back to this place and see what you look like now. I have protected you, Jacob, from economic exploitation. I have protected you from your uncle using you, from impoverishing you. Right? I've been there. I've been a guardian over your affairs. I want to enrich you in the marketplace, but simultaneously there's a greater spiritual purpose that you carry. It concerns your father's house. Right? It concerns your father's house, which must be well-resourced, well taken care of, but also to which is attached significant spiritual purposes for you to execute. And I want to say the same for all of you today. Amen. Do you receive this word? Amen. Receive this word, imbibe it into your heart and into your spirit in the name of the Lord. Close your eyes for one moment. Just bow your heads in prayer. This word burgeons in my spirit. It's like bouncing around in my heart. And I know that God's going to do amazing, amazing, amazing things. Serve with all your strength, but realize there is a supernatural dimension of God in the marketplace. And God's going to protect you from attempts to impoverish you. I really believe this. God will protect you from policies designed to keep you in lack. Bring your righteousness to the marketplace and let your righteousness speak for you in the days in which the subject of your wages are called into question. Supernaturally, God will work a work in your day that will cause you to triumph very strategically in the place in which you function. It's going to happen. It's going to happen swiftly. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you mean to us. Thank you for this word. Lift up your hands. I pray a release of grace. The grace of the Lord be released upon you all. The grace of the Lord be released upon you all to be successful in all your endeavors. The grace of the Lord protect you from satanic attempts to impoverish you, to not adequately remunerate you. I even speak to now that which was historically owed to you, come to you now in the name of the Lord. That which was lost, like when Israel left Egypt, they left with the wealth of Egypt. 400 years of wealth in one night. Father, I pray that be your people's portion in the name of Jesus. I bless your people on your behalf. In the name of the Lord, I pray great grace and abundant peace. Help us never to lose sight of Father's house, of purpose, of mandate, of vision. And help, I pray that as you enrich us, may we always honor you with tithes, first fruits, and offerings. Because these things keep us, protect us, preserve us in the day of financial warfare. We will be preserved, insulated economically in the name of the Lord. I pray your great grace, abundant peace rest upon everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.